Well, I really do feel like family here, so I'm not going to make any long, lengthy introductions. I feel like a member of this church, and in fact, I am a member of your church. Praise the Lord. I'm really honored to be here, as always. Vaughn is a personal hero of mine, always has been, and I tell you, this year is my 20th year in the ministry. I have known Vaughn for 20 years, and it's just a great privilege for me, and to actually have walked for so long with relationships. I think, Steve, when you're in the ministry, relationships mean everything over time, and it just is great privilege and honor for me. And I have one of my great friends here, and is Pastor Janet Hart, and I really want to just invite Janet up to greet us. Janet is a powerful woman of God, based in Livingston, Zambia, Zambian, and comes from a royal family in the Zambian tribe. But more than that, she has the faith that has endured the test of time. We have known each other now, Janet, for 17 years, I think it is. Again, one of those relationships which 17 years, you know, it's a long time. And it's so great to say that. And has had the faith that in the midst of a continent that is so full of pessimism, doubt, and unbelief, and a reason to fail, you know, she has not at all stumbled in the midst of all of this, and stood the test of time. And Janet, won't you come and greet the church and bless them?
Bless the Lord. Talking about friendship and relationships, I just want to honor servant of God, Vaughn, Gerald, and Wendy. Vaughn, a spiritual father to my late husband, I respect you a lot, and it's just an honor to be in your midst this evening. And Philip, like you heard him, I've known him for 17 years. I knew Vaughn the first time he came to Zambia with David Hart. Before I knew he was going to be my husband, that was the first time I met Vaughn, 1990. So I've known Vaughn that long. And thank God that I'm here this evening. Philip, I heard that you're going to be ministering here. And so I said, I'm going to go. I don't care where I am in the United States. I'm going to go and back him up because of the good cause that you're doing in my nation. So I stand here for that. And I did let Vaughn know that I was going to be here this evening. So I thank God for that. I just want to encourage you people, when you see Philip stand here to speak the word of the Lord to you, he's speaking from a heart of God. And that brings me to a word in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And I know we are in a time when God is looking for a people that are willing and obedient. Amen. It's the willing and the obedient that are going to see the goodness of the Lord. We may stand in his presence and sing all these songs and show me your face, Lord, and show me your glory. God is so ready to show his goodness. God is so ready to show us his glory. God is so ready to show us his provision in the midst of a recession. But it's for God, when God can release his goodness, God can release his glory, but are you willing to handle it? Are you willing and are you obedient? It's those that are going to see the goodness of the Lord. I've seen the work that Philip is doing in Livingston, Zambia. I saw it before it became what it is. We walked on the land. We walked on different parts of the land to see what the Lord had blessed him to start the work of overland there. I saw it as just bush, and I see it what it is, and I've seen the goodness of the Lord in Livingston, Zambia, with the work that you're doing. And this is as a result of being obedient to the vision of the Lord. And I know that God is speaking to many of us in the house today concerning different directions in the things of the Lord. And if only you can hear his voice and be willing, you will definitely see the blessings of the Lord over your life. And I know that God is bringing us to a place of where Many of us are looking for victory. Many of us are looking for different situations to be answered. But this morning, I stood before the Lord and I said, if only I could see you, Lord. If only I could see you in the light of your victory, then I can walk in victory. So I stand here this evening just to encourage you and just to let you know how much I appreciate you for backing up the work of the Lord through the servant of God in this house. And I encourage you to stand strong. And Philip, that which you're not doing for yourself, you're doing for many people in the nations of the world. And even as you stand in humility to do the work of the Lord, God is going to honor you beyond your expectation. May the Lord richly bless you. And thank you so much for calling me to the pulpit. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. I just want to thank Steve and Sher for being here. I know you're in several meetings all day long, and I'm in meetings all the time. And sometimes on a Saturday night, the last thing I want to do is go to another meeting. But I just thank you for being here, because I really just love you guys and appreciate you. I want to, we've got our conference coming up in Nashville in December, and I know some of you are coming there. And I did bring some of these flyers here tonight. And Joe, would you just hand them out to everyone? The handsome man behind the camel bones in the truck is Johnny Walker, one of your congregation members, by the way. Trans Africa with Overland Missions. This is specifically made for the conference, but if you want to go on our emailing list on Overland, and I encourage you to do it because we're going to be around for a while, like the next 20, 30 years, and you want to track with us. Okay, you want to stay with us, not to forget and then come back in the scene. Just track us. And so tear this little perforation off. Listen to this. It'll sound like this when you tear it. You love that sound. Tear it off and fill it out with your email address and just put it in the offering at the end of this meeting. And don't forget. Praise the Lord. The conference is going to be a great one this year. We trust in God. We trust in God for way more than we are able to do in the flesh, in the nations. And so everything we do intentionally is all to greater the cause of Christ in the nations and the volume and amplification of the gospel to tribes, tongues, villages, neglected regions of the earth, and then all the way back into urban civilization. Praise God. I think that's all the advertisements I have. There's a lot more going on, but I'll share as we go. I'm so excited to share tonight. I just came from... Is this being recorded? Is this going on podcast?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, so delete all those things I was going to say. No, I just came from ministering in part of the country here that some mega churches, and I can't tell you how difficult it is when you preach, when you get given the microphone with a message to deliver at 10:57, and they say, give us the mic back at 11:15. I can't tell you how difficult that is. And that's the way churches run. I can't believe it. Very difficult to preach those services. 20-minute meetings. And I just came off a whole bunch of them. So I may go on a little long tonight just to get everything off my chest. All these messages I got building up in me. No, I won't go on too long, but I'm just so blessed to be here, and more importantly to me is the liberty of the Spirit of God in a meeting. It's just more important to me than anything. I went to preach in a church, and the pastor said to me, he said, I came dressed out something like this, maybe a little neater. And he said, have you got a coat? And I said, I haven't worn a coat in about 5 years of preaching. I haven't worn a suit. And this church was wearing suits on Sunday, and I didn't know, so I was dressed down. But, you know, I didn't lose my confidence for 1 minute. I did not feel dressed down for even a second. Because my confidence, my understanding of church, is not in the presentation of my slick appearance. You know, it's not in this. And it's an absolute con of the church if we think it is. Because anthropology, human behavior, does not want slick appearances. They want the liberating sound of the year of Jubilee. That's what man wants. And we get conned with thinking, oh, if we produce a very slick service with perfect symbols and sounds and music and a pastor that's just the Abercrombie and Finch image of testosterone, you know, maybe then our church would grow. You know, it's just a ripoff. It's a total con. It's just a lie. And most important to me is the presence of God in a meeting. If I tell you this, I know I preached in thousands of churches in my life in 20 years of ministry. And one thing I know, as I go into a church, I know whether the meeting has been set up for the people or for God. I know it straight off the bat. Hey, Pastor Steve, you know it. And you travel a lot. You walk in, you know. They have customized the service for the people, number one. God, number two. They cared, number one, about visitors. Okay, let me just make sure the visitors are comfortable. Make sure the visitors don't get frustrated. Make sure the visitors. The number one invited guest into every meeting is the presence of Almighty God, and everything else comes second. So we worship Him as long as it takes to get the sound of glory. You know what I mean? Sometimes worship doesn't have to be long. When you hit that sound, the cymbal, it's like I can hear the glory. And that song that, was it Katie or Carrie wrote? It was great. Carrie, bless you, wherever you are. There you are. Great. It's got a sound to it. It's got the sound. When you hit the sound, you can feel like you just, God just was worshipped. And now you can sit down and receive the word. You know what I mean? Not just get the gig. Get the musicians and get them to do the gig. Then the musicians get up and leave the service. Go drink coffee and snacks waiting for the next gig, which is an hour and 15 minutes later. You know what I mean? Something wrong with that. I don't know. I get this thing, you know, I get this like behavior that I have where I go, you know, if you do that, pugh. I remember when I was building something in Zambia, Jeff Martin was telling me how he wanted it built, and I went, pugh. Yuck, I don't want it like that. It doesn't have the wow factor, you know, and sometimes I get that pugh, in meetings, where I just want out. But I'm so happy tonight, praise the Lord, to be here because the liberty of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So praise the Lord. I want to begin tonight in Isaiah chapter 9. And if I'm not mistaken, I started this last time on this verse. I think it's... Okay, it says, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over the kingdoms, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I tell you, all of creation was waiting for one moment in time. Everything in eternity past, eternity future, focused on one moment in time. And one power was going to perform it. And here it calls that power the zeal of the Lord of hosts. I tell you, there is a motivation in the kingdom of God that will come upon you in the glory of God called the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Come over you, and the moment it does, you will set you running, that you will never stop the rest of your life. It's called the zeal of the Lord of hosts. You know, we've been discussing, and I've been like, and for the last 2 years, I've been like mystified by the evolution of the Western church and where it gains its momentum, where it's finding its resources, why it's growing so rapidly in the mega, they call them giga churches now. Seriously, they're labeling them. Anything over 3,000 members call a giga church. So they're labeling all this type, and why are they growing? Because they're not preaching the word. That I know, that old liberating, Pentecostal, uncompromising standard of God, you know, that we so have enjoyed and lived our lives by. And I've been mystified by its business plan. Because I know the business plan of the church was the zeal of the Lord of hosts. You know, there's a strategy of growth, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. There's a strategy that'll keep you through sacrifice called the zeal of the Lord of hosts. When it comes down to pain and suffering, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, presenting every man in Christ. The warning. When the suffering comes, what brings you through the suffering? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. So what is the zeal of the... What is this? What is it that is so powerful that, I tell you, my testimony, 20 years in the ministry, and I stand with my leaders and friends to testify to you, I have never grown tired. I have never lost vision. I have never doubted my cause, vision, or purpose. In the zeal of the Lord of hosts, 20 years. And there's so much more. I feel like I'm just beginning. I haven't even tapped all of that God is doing through me for the nation, into the nations, for the gospel's sake. And so I want to chat about that tonight, and I want to share and take us a little deeper into this. So I get off the plane the other day, and the guy, the pastor, he picks me up, and he says to me in the car on the way to where I was going, he says, "So, Brother Phil, what's the Lord saying to you?" So my like cynical side says to him, I look at him, I go, "The same?" Because so often, I mean, I do understand the prophetic word. I understand that we hear rhema words of God. But I am not motivated. I am not coming to your city because suddenly I have heard a change in the wind. There was one voice, one sound so great, echoed through all of eternity past and will echo for the future of the earth. And for eternity future, the word of Christ. It is loud enough. Its sound does not change. It is the word of God. It is the same. What's the Lord saying? The same? I'm here with the same message. I haven't changed. I feel like Paul in Galatians chapter 1. And then 14 years later. And then 3 years later. 17 years pass. between Galatians 1 and Galatians 2. Nothing changes in Paul. He's preaching the same message. Feel the same. And so I read this verse to you in 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to try and quote the Woost translation as far as I can remember it. This one says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The Woos translation says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and is still ringing in our ears. You know, what is the Lord saying? The same. It's still ringing in my ears. That which we have seen with our eyes, that is still vividly portrayed before us. That which we have looked upon, and that which we have handled, that our hands still hold today concerning the word of life. I tell you, we have so much. And I want to talk to you about the eternal realm and the time realm. Two different realms that we live in that determine our behavior. It's probably going to be our struggle all of our lives to differentiate between eternity and time, because we live in the time realm and we cannot ignore time. Yet, when we were born again, we were born into a different realm, an incorruptible seed of God placed in you, in an eternal realm that you live in, that is available to you, that is your inheritance in Christ Jesus, that is the glory of God upon your life with 100% intensity, 24 hours a day upon you. You know, the mystery of the gospel is that all of the power of God was manifested to the whole earth, every human, right? But yet at the same time, all of its intensity is focused on you. It didn't get watered down. It's not like a block of cheese that got divided, you know? Everyone got a small piece. You get the whole block, all of its glory, all unto you in the eternal realm. Now, I put to you tonight that our fight as a church, the fight we have, is a fight of the tenses, not a spooky spiritual warfare. Amen? Let me put it to you this way. And I'm going to share this out of Ephesians chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles if you can, if you have them. Now listen to this, and I want to share this fight, because this fight goes on between great theologians, between world leaders, and also novices. This is a fight that's been in the church for generations and is in your life. It's the fight of faith. It's the fight of belief. But it is pretty specific. So I'm going to give it to you tonight so we know where our fight is to overcome, to live in this realm. Because we must live in the eternal realm. It's in that realm that every mountain is made low and every valley is lifted up. Amen? So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." How many of you remember that verse? You know it. Lovely verse. Powerful verse, isn't it? Probably one of the richest verses in the New Testament. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." Talking about the vision of God. Remember the zeal of the Lord of hosts? The vision of God. just as he chose us, just as his dream was to get you out of the place you're at into a place called holy and blameless. Something very powerful about the stature of being holy and blameless. The zeal of God. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, this whole thing is just powerful. He made us accepted in the beloved, that we would be to the praise of his glory, that our lives would represent, that's what it means, 100% the glory of God, that we would be to the praise of his glory. In him, we have, everyone say have, redemption through his blood. And then it starts with the blood. And you know, when the blood starts, we start going a little deeper now. Because with the blood comes the covenant. With the blood comes life, your life, and his life incarnate in your life. And you living his life, all of the new creation realities that he lived upon the earth and endured in the wilderness. You live in their victory. In your blood. Through his blood. Powerful. And forgiveness of sins according. According. Measured by. According means measured by. Measured by. You want a measuring stick? You want a plumb line? Measured by the riches of his grace. That's the size of it. Okay, so this size of the portion he portioned unto you is according to the riches of his grace. Okay. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He made it bound towards you. He bounded it towards you with all riches. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Think about that, okay? Remember, we're talking about the zeal of the Lord of hosts. What is that zeal? Where do I find it? How do I tap it? Where do I get this caffeine high that just lasts me all my life? Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed. Remember now the zeal of the Lord of hosts. He purposed, something in him that was his purpose, his zeal, something he purposed in himself, which he wanted to communicate to you. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both things that are in heaven and things that are on the earth in him. So that at the dispensation of the fullness of times. Okay, what does that mean? Sounds like a mouthful. It means this. It means when time came to an end. So that when time came to an end, he might gather in Christ all things. That this vision and dream would come to pass. When time ended. Now, the fight is, where do you believe time ended? That's the fight. You see, according to this translation, this refers to the cross where the blood was spilt. Okay? It refers to the cross. According to Galatians chapter 4, and verse 4, I'll read it for you. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So the fullness of time was the body of Jesus. The fullness, time came to an end. the impact of time came to an end. Now, I'm taking you out of this realm. See, if you stay in the time realm, you'll be subject to all of its limitations. You'll jump into its small box of small-mindedness, narrow thinking, pessimistic way of living. If you get into the eternal realm, God, you become useful in the hands of God. You know what I mean? So, coming back to Ephesians now, I want to show you something. I want to show you something. Because I want to show you the fight very clearly. Because you must know this fight, because you've got to win this one. The tenses. To win the fight of the tenses. Now, how many of you have the NIV translation? Okay. Let me read the NIV translation for you. The fight that went on in the translators of the New Testament. Because now they're going to translate from the Greek to give us a verbiage, a language that we can hold on to by faith and apprehend, right? In our language. So they come and they get to Ephesians 1 and they go, wow, gee, that's amazing. 1, 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, the blood, the blessings, the riches of his grace. And they look at each other and they go, can't be true. Look at you. You're a lemon. There's no ways that this can happen in a human. This can't be for today. Can't be for today. So guess what the NIV translate this as? Verse 10, listen to this. To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Listen to that. Can you imagine this? Just let me read it again. All of this that I read out of Ephesians 1. The blessing. All you've received of the blessing of God. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You have been adopted into his family. You have been accepted in the beloved. You've been washed in the blood. You've been forgiven. You've been presented holy and blameless before him in love. Then they get to this verse and then they rob everyone. To be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. Now, if you were a lawyer and you were reading the will, Sharon, the will and testament of someone, one of your clients. And the will says, all these things are yours. And then they get to this and says, to be put into effect when times have reached their fulfillment. In other words, you cannot have any of the assets. That's what it is. Am I right? With that translation, you don't own anything. Do you see the ripoff? They changed the tense. To be put into effect when the times. And they can't, Vaughn, because of the aorist Greek tense. They cannot put a tense to it. The aorist tense, they cannot translate this verse this way. There's no ways they can do it. Nobody else did. All the other translators had to stick to the Greek aorist tense, which is present, continuous. So they have to say, this one says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather into all things that in Christ, both things in heaven and earth. The Amplified translation puts it this way. It says, the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things on heaven and earth. You can say this. You can say, present continuous. So you can say, as the fullness of times have come to an end and are continually coming to an end. See, that's the only way you can say the aorist tense in English. You can't rob everyone reading the entire first chapter of Ephesians by saying this will only come into effect when the end of time comes. You see, this is the fight. Now, let me show you something here. Do you see this little picture of this guy on this pamphlet? Have a look at it. Just look at the pamphlet and look at this picture of that mask. I want to tell you that story. I want to tell you the story and explain to you some of our warfare as believers. Johnny Walker was there. Joe was there. Who else was there at this thing? Tom, Dan, half your church was there. So here's what happens. We start this area we're going to reach. We've been planning it for years. It's a sector that we want to develop for Overland Missions. So we look at this area called the Louis floodplains, like this big Louis River. And we end up getting sidetracked on our expedition to Angola, so we move around thinking, okay, we can't go into Angola, so we just turn into one of our new sectors that are developing. So we go break the ground in one of our sectors. So Janet will know the area. It's amongst the Lozi, but it's a sub-tribe of the Lozi. And so we go into this area west of Sananga, inland, in the swampland. East of Sananga, inland. And we go to attempt to work across the river. So we meet with the chief, and we have a meeting with him and sit down, discuss with him, give him a nice little gift, and he writes us a letter that says, he says to us, I remember the meeting very clearly, he said, I remember hearing the gospel when I was in South Africa in the 50s, and the gospel needs to come to my people. So he wrote down the headman's name, every headman's name, and a letter to them, wrote all their names down. And said, receive these people into your village and the message they bring. So here we go, all excited. Got the message, got the letter. Go back to the first team, send them out to the first village. So the first village was about 20 minutes walk from our campsite. And the team goes out to the village, comes back after an hour or two ministering to the village. Initial contact, building relationships, singing songs, praying for sick people. They saw one lady who had some illness, apparently healed according to what they could tell. You know, it's like, it's not glamorous. You just do everything by faith and it's just pioneering and plowing and, you know, it's dusty and you're tired and it's just tough work, you know. They get back 15 minutes after they hit this first village. We hear this noise coming from Sananga side, which was west of our village, because we were camped between this tribe and another area, another tribe where the Mbunda are. You know the Mbunda. So the Mbunda tribe is off to the other side. So they sent this guy, this Wakishi. Yeah. Janet, I'll just, she's just, Janet, what is your tribe? Lunda, up in the Zambezi area. But so they send a Wakishi from the Mbunda tribe down. And 15 minutes after we reach, this guy comes. I hear him coming through the trees. So we all look, what's this? And he's dressed in this outfit. If you look at it, it's made of baobab bark that is woven and then sewn onto him. He doesn't have a zipper or buttons. It's sewn onto his body. He's in it. It's like a sweatsuit. And he stays in it for months on end. So he comes up and they come to taunt these guys, this Louis tribe that we're in. And they have this story, old ancient urban legends. They're not feared, it's not feared, but there's implications that they come with. But isn't it strange that he comes once a year and he comes 15 minutes after we do our first meeting to the exact same village we've just been to. For me, who in the world of pioneering the gospel, all your flags start flying. There's a war gone. Now we're in the fight. It's the heavenlies. Now we're in the fight in the heavenlies. We're exhausted in the flesh, but now it's another flesh thing. This is a spiritual thing. This guy's coming. So I greet him. Now in Mbunda, Wakishi, you cannot touch him. If you're from another tribe. And so the first thing I do is I go up and I put my hand on his shoulder. And the guy's all uncomfortable because I knew that the transference in the laying on of hands, you see, some principles. These principles you've got to, that you just live by, you know there's a transfer in the hand. So I put my hand on him. And then we start chatting and let him go to the village. Go to the village and do your thing. We'll come back after you've done your performance. Because the Mbunda Wakishi, they also believe and that no woman can touch him. And so if a woman touches him, their urban legend says that she'll menstruate for a whole year. And so they're all fearful and run around him, and he taunts them in the village. And he runs and he does a dance. He does these dances, these mystical stories, urban legends that run through the tribes. Now, they're cute. The stories are cute, but they oppose the gospel. And so, in a very kind, gentle way, you have to find ways to preach the gospel and not offend the people. But yet, and not lose their lovely traditions. I mean, this is a beautiful tradition within Central Africa. But the stories have got to end. The Mbunda must begin. These stories must change. They must evolve into grace and favor in the Word of God. You know, we know this. So let me just tell you, our reaction to this, because of our theology, was not to go into spiritual warfare, praying frantically in tongues like we just got walked into. We just come out of, what's that horror movie, like the Chainsaw Massacre or something. I mean, some people get all full of fear and craziness. No, it's about the message. The message is, we have come to declare to you that the jurisdiction the enemy had over your life through the Adamic nature and the fall of Adam has ended on the cross. That's the gospel. We come to declare to you that the power and authority that the enemy had, he no longer has. It ended 2,000 years ago at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's about jurisdiction. It's about jurisdiction, preaching of the gospel. So it's about preaching. So we let him do his thing. We know he's got no power. There's the lies and the stories. We come back, we preach. And we do it politely. And we do it nicely. Not in some frantic kind of overplayed fear. Because our warfare is about appropriation. Not about a fight. Understand that? It's appropriation. It's about living in the now, living in a reality that you have it now. It's a past tense reality, the cross. It's a jurisdiction we already have. I was sitting in South Africa, and I had flown down to East London to go to the 50 Days of Glory that Rodney Howard Brown was doing. And I was on TV that night on TBN. And so it was a powerful move going on in South Africa. Just some Rodney was just shaking the country again. And everywhere was watching it, Janet. They were watching everywhere. So I went on TV, and they made a big deal of me. So I'm sitting the next day, and they put me in this lovely 5-star hotel in East London. I feel terrible. I mean, it's my hometown. You know, I should be staying in one of my friends' houses or something. Not a 5-star. I'm a tourist in my own town. But I'm sitting having breakfast with an old school friend of mine, and this lady comes up and kneels at my breakfast table at this beautiful hotel. And she was from the Xhosa tribe, so African, South African. So she says to me, "Pastor, I watched you on TV last night." She said, "I just want you to pray for me. I have a problem." So I said, "What's your problem?" "It must be really bad." I mean, I'm sitting here having breakfast. It's not like a place you usually tell someone your problems, you know. So she said, "Yeah, the witch doctor sent a snake to my house to curse me. And since that day, myself, my husband, and my mother-in-law haven't slept. It's 2 months now. Insomnia for 2 months. Haven't slept." So I said, and I want to share with you the reply that I gave her to let you know, to help you understand the theories of the gospel and the life we live within it. So I knew I didn't have a lot of time. So I said to her, I said, okay, let me explain to you the actual truth about the power of a curse. I said, okay. And I began quickly with the gospel. I said, Jesus, on the cross, became a curse for us. Okay? Very simple. So I'm explaining. So all of the curse that could come upon the dream of God was taken in his life. And it was, and so that no longer could the enemy have a right to put a curse on you. So I'm explaining the gospel, and this lady is staring at me. Never heard this. Can't fully understand it. Like, I knew she would still go home with the curse. Because this wasn't clicking, you know. I could see it wasn't landing. So I said to her, I said, okay, I don't have time now. Let me explain it to you this way. That the curse has no power. I said, go tell the witch doctor to take all of the serpents he has cast for all of his life. All the serpents he can dream of, and all of the serpents that he'll ever cast in the future, and tell him to send them to me. Bring them on. And she looked at me like I was insane because of her unbelief. Do you see that? You see, the curse has no power upon the new creation. Zippo. Zero. Not even nearly any. In Australia, diddly squat. I mean, nothing. It cannot. If you appropriate the word of God, it cannot. It's impossible. So now I'm living in a realm, in an eternal realm, in a supernatural realm, because I understand the dream and desire and zeal of God in Christ Jesus for us. And he accomplished it. He finished it. And we are it. And we lack nothing. So I preached this message, well, a message like this the other day. And and I was in a great church in America. It was a great church. And a lady comes up to me. At the end of the service, I'm standing down in the front, and the pastor's standing right next to me, and this lady comes up, like really smart-looking, well-to-do, obviously rich lady. She says, Brother Phil, right across the chair, yelling out, everyone can hear, in all of my time coming to this church, and the pastor's standing right next to me, nobody has ever told me that I lack nothing. I looked at the pastor. A smiling at him, he's just like, oh my. It was so funny. Unfortunately, I have a good relationship with the pastor. You know, we laughed about it later because some people you can talk and talk, but the reality was they probably didn't. You know, they just motivate, you know, they deal with behavior patterns in churches, what we call them behavior modification messages. Let me teach you, let me give you this message on how your marriage can be a little better. You know, behavior modification. All and pounding the people. And they get so hungry. They get hungry. They get starving. They get starving. It's so easy to release the anointing in churches like that. Begin to preach the word. People never forget the message. Never forget. They're always going back to your podcast. Always going back. It's not like you did a magnificent job. Not a great preacher. Just like the people are getting fed such shallow information about the kingdom of God and the finished work of the cross and the dream of God over mankind and the zeal of God accomplished in Christ Jesus and the stature of the body of Christ in the world today as we are in the now, appropriated today. I tell you, all of heaven applauds you. Because of what happened at the cross. God did something so magnificent in your life, so mighty, so extreme, that it took him all of eternity past to dream it up. That one thing. Not an ongoing event, one thing. The new creation. One DNA helix that would be put into your life that would be the culmination of all of what God's dream was. It's you. As you are right now, all of it intensely focused on you. Lacking nothing. Just unbelief. Just our unbelief. Just us looking in the mirror and seeing ourselves according to the flesh. Just us visualizing ourselves according to the testimony of all those people in your past that have said words that have just stuck in your mind. Met this Brazilian once. He's just written a book, actually. I think it's a New York bestseller in the United States. I think it's called Think and You Will Be It or something. It's some cheesy title, but he's really one of the top psychologists in Brazil. And I had dinner with him, and he was explaining this book while he was writing it for Thomas Nelson in Nashville. That's where I had dinner with him. So I said to him, and he was with Sharon, so we were talking away in Portuguese. So I asked him, I said, so what's the book about? Tell me in like just minutes, what's your book about? He said, this is what it is. He said, and he's a psychologist, but he's a born-again believer, so he kind of interprets things differently from standard psychologists. He said, your brain is like a computer screen with different windows. And when a word comes to you, it opens a window on your computer screen. He said this, we've calculated in Brazil that if you meditate on a thought process for more than 2-point-something seconds, that window stays open and creates a portal in your brain, in your electrical format of your brain, so that it impacts you for the rest of your life. If you meditate on something for more than 2-point-something seconds without challenging it, it impacts you. In other words, if someone comes to you and says, you're really looking ugly at them, you're looking old. Well, you believe that for 2-point-something seconds, you believe it. It sticks with you forever. It's there, bang, it's in you. So, and they worked this out. So he's a genius, this guy. So now, because people who don't have the word of God don't have anything to challenge those thoughts with. If you don't have a greater opinion, you'll receive the one you got. You're getting. So man comes to somehow mold you, make you, define you with their words, and you don't have the word of God in you, that's what you become. You're the mirror, the reflection you see of yourself in the mirror is what they have said concerning you. You've got all these windows open. You need to get a higher order, get a better opinion. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. And so, in this fullness of time, guys, there's a place, there's a realm that you touch. And sometimes with words, we can't always explain it. We impart it, you know. When you go into times of worship and you're in the presence of God, you sometimes sense the glory of God in the corporate setting. And it's wonderful, it's ordained of God. There are times when you are alone and you have no corporate setting, you have to be walking in the realm of glory, the eternal realm, the timeless realm. It's in that realm that you touch your destiny. Your destiny. It's in that realm that God creates multi-millionaires to fund the gospel. Again, according to destiny, it's in that realm. It's in that realm that you lose fear condemnation, that and guilt that makes you mold you, makes you small. It's in that realm that you'll risk everything and not at all feel like you have lost something. You risk it. It's in that realm that we, the church, have our origins. Do you know the word beginning in the New Testament? In the beginning was the word. Know that in John and in 1 John. The word beginning is the word origin. It actually means origin. In the origin. In the beginning was the word. In the origin. You have an origin. An original. When you got born again, that DNA, the culture of who you are, that origin that you have to have as a human. You have to know your origin. That's what's missing. That's what Billy Graham tried to explain when he said there's a void in everyone's life. No one knows where they're from. They're not connected to their origin. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And we beheld His glory. This Word, this origin, this place. Now, let me describe to you what John tried to describe in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." It is clear to us in the scripture that it is concerning Jesus, because John the Baptist actually prophesied that when he saw Jesus, that in his life, every mountain will be made low, and every valley be lifted up. There is a dream that God had concerning you, that you come to a place of consistency. That the glory of God does not come and go, ebb and flow, according to time realms. I was so excited to hear of the move of God that happened in this church this year. I was leaving for Africa at the time, and I just couldn't get up to it. I was so excited about it. And where this body was growing in faith, in apprehending the heavens. Because you know it's there all the time. It's not something that just comes and goes like wind. The eternal realm is in your midst and has to be appropriated. That's it. You can't pray this thing in. It has to be appropriated. You make sense? You know, God, when he's already given something to you, "Lord, can I have a wife?" You're already married. "Can I have a wife?" You're already married. I mean, you can't ask for something you've already got. You can't until you appropriate it. The glory of God has been poured upon you, the church of God. You are wading in it. When you stand alone and you have no one around you, and there's heathen all around you, you lack nothing. You're wading in the glory. Begin to proclaim the word of God. You will win. You will prosper. You will overcome. The glory is on you. What are you afraid of? You know, I'm just about, I tell you, this message is so part of me. You know, I'm not preaching something I made up. This is part of me. I live this thing. I'm brainwashed. You know, those windows don't open anymore. You know, you can tell me what kind of lemon I am as much as you want. It means nothing to me. I have no self-confidence based on the word of man. It's just not there. Hey, Brother Pastor Vaughan, you know that. It's not there. It creates big dreams. Because now you don't fear. What's to fear? What can't I do when I am living in this glorious realm? What is my limitations? I remember for several years, we had a staff meeting at the end of the year, Overland Missions. And we would say, we would literally, the first year I said it was this. I said, guys, can anyone think of anything that limits us? And then we all burst out laughing. We couldn't think of anything. Okay, so we're gonna, next year we come around. Okay, we've been a year now. Have you thought of anything yet that can limit us? You know, when you get in the flesh, you'll think of a bunch of things. But you preach in the word, you can't think of them. I can't think. So God begins to birth big vision. Not that we are overconfident. You know, when you're overconfident and you create vision, that's problems. You know that. It's like a 16-year-old asking for a Corvette. You know, overconfident driver with an engine that's too big. You know, it's going to cause trouble. But you, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, in the glory of God, understanding the dream of God, that He finished and accomplished in Christ Jesus, and you are the result by faith. And then you begin to go to the task at hand and say, Lord, what can I do? And He says, ask of me and give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. And you say, okay, give me the nations for my possessions and the ends of the earth for my inheritance. And then you go, and you see the earth, and you go, okay, well, therefore we've got to get the nations. Plan every nation. So we start dividing nations, creating sectors, planning on how to implement some strategy. Who knows how we're going to do it, but we find a strategy. Because we're not living in a world now of fleshly confidence. You've got to understand that, okay? That your flesh, your confidence of the flesh in that realm is zero. You cannot have it in the realm of glory. You just don't enter there when you're in the flesh. The word doesn't allow you. And so when you're dreaming in the glory of God, it's totally possible because it's not by your flesh. So you know, in this realm, we're going, okay. So we created last year, I had this idea, and we created Timbuktu. Anyone heard of Timbuktu? Timbuktu we are in the final stages of beta version right now of it, and it's just, it's amazing and it's brilliant. But I'm going to share this with you to let you know what happens when you enter the realm of glory and what happens. So in the realm, God gives you a task. Okay, I'll go do it. In the flesh, totally impossible. But in the realm of glory, totally possible. Totally possible. God gives you the dream in the glorious realm, in the eternal realm. Says, you can do it. You have everything for the task. Just ask of me. Just ask me. Okay, now go do it. You stay in the realm. Next thing you know, you have everything in your hands. And it starts coming to pass. Get in the flesh. End up with antidepressants. You know, end up in some line at a pharmacy somewhere. Trying to control your stress. Timbuktu is a management system that we created together with Google Earth, combining social network infrastructure that will capture data of anyone, anywhere in the world, on any mission. And filter that information according to the groups. In other words, I'll take an unreligious point of view now. If you're a botanist, I want to help you see it so you don't get religious on me. If you're a botanist and you're studying conifers, ferns. And you're looking at ferns all the way around the world, but you can't fly to Brazil every 3 minutes. Get on a boat down the Amazon and then down the Pantanal, and then you're down in Argentina, and then you're in Tierra del Fuego, and then in Sumatra. You can't do all of that. But you can assimilate information of people that are finding ferns all around the world. So how do you assimilate that data? Very, almost impossible. Google Earth, together with Timbuktu, will take, because of the social network aspect, will take you and tell your story, your research, your study on your world, which we give it to every person, the Google Earth world, and simulate your data according to the group that you developed called botany. So that we can see organically as we're finding different ferns around the world, it grows and grows and grows and the data is simulated. Well, it's open to all aspects of society, but we did it specifically to monitor the church globally. Number one. Number two, humanitarian organizations who are reinventing the wheel every 3 minutes because they can't share data with each other. And so it's brilliant. It's genius. It is innovative and is gonna just take off pretty wildly. But you see what happened. Where did that come from? Come from the realm. Comes from a person and a team who have no fear, who have not thought about the failures, possible failures, and gone through all the reasons why we shouldn't do this. Because the Word of God has prophesied over us, has persuaded us, has filled us. The vision, the dream of God, the zeal of the Lord of hosts fills us. And we just go for it. And because we're not leaning on the flesh, God puts his blessing upon it. And next thing you know, you're the one on CNN. And how did I get here? Why me? You'll say all of those same things. You'll say them all. Hey, Janet, Sister Janet, you've been on TV all around the world. Why me? How come me? Well, it's because you got into the eternal realm. You stripped yourself of all of your small thinking and took on the way God thinks and thought and achieved. You stopped your religious gimmicks of warfare, of props, you know. I always laugh at the props. I mean, I'm like my own little, I have my own little gimmick police that I have. I don't blow the whistle all the time, but I kind of see these props, how people lean on things like the shofars. You know, it's a fantastic, awesome way to see and experience a shadow of what was to come. But the shofar horn is from a deer in southern Africa called the kudu. It's not from Israel. So I know this. I grew up with a kudu. So I see they blow in the kudu horn. They think they got some Israeli deer. You know, they think they're doing something out of Israel. It's a horn from a deer in southern Africa. So their whole gimmick, their whole, I should say, prop was not even there. You know what I mean? Props. We use props all the time to somehow muster up a belief system that we could have confidence. Yet, I'm telling you guys, the Word of God will take you into the realms of glory and set you ablaze, set you on a path that you will never, ever tire from. I am not putting an appeal tonight to get you to commit somehow to a lifestyle of commitment to the kingdom of God. I am telling you, there is a caffeine high that is greater than anything supplement this world can give you. There is a confidence, a persuasion, there is a vision that God will bring you into that's available to you, that will inspire you the rest of your life. There is no reason to say no. to the appeal of God. He'll take you on a ride according to your destinies, where you will glorify Him and be amazed at what God can do with one person. And let me close with this. People make defining decisions in life. They make defining decisions. When you get married, you get a defining decision. It defines you. If you make a mistake, it defines you. If you decide to go to university and study a subject that is not your dream, it defines you. You make mistakes that you cannot recover, they cannot turn around. They are there forever. They define you. So one decision that you should always make is the one that says yes to God. It defines you. I am someone who always says yes. I say yes before I find out what it is. I say, yes, Lord. Yes.